All right. You see the title of the message there. Old-fashioned faith in a newfangled world. I love that title. I made it up. But anyway, I think it's a great title. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28. What does it say there? It says, don't remove the ancient landmarks. In the middle of all this other things, and all of this was just practical knowledge, actually, that Solomon was giving us, all of a sudden, there is actually a legal piece of advice there. Do not remove the ancient landmarks which your fathers have set. When Joshua and Israel conquered the land of Canaan, each tribe and family were given an inheritance. That inheritance of land was to remain within the family forever. Now, I don't know if you know the story of King Ahab and Naboth, but this actually is relevant to what's going on here. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1 and 2, and actually I think verse 3. But there was a man named Naboth from Jezreel who owned a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. One day Ahab said to Naboth, since your vineyard is so convenient to my palace, I would like to buy it to use as a vegetable garden. I will give you a better vineyard in exchange, or if you prefer, I will pay you for it. But Naboth replied, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance that has passed down by my ancestors. Ahab's request seemed reasonable. And let's remember, Ahab's a king. Ahab could have just seized it. He could have just taken it. But he didn't do that. And even he offered to trade him to give him a better vineyard, because the whole idea here was his vineyard was close to the palace. It was convenient to the king. I'm sure that it was a nice vineyard. But he even offered to buy it. But Naboth could not sell it. Now, I think probably in Naboth's mind, he would have liked to have accommodated the king. It would have been a small thing for him to have done that. But because of the rule in Israel that you cannot pass on an inheritance, he said, I can't sell it to you. I can't give it to you. It's against the law. It would do disrepute to my ancestors, to my family. So I just can't give it to you. Now, if you know the rest of the story, Ahab was married to a woman by the name of Jezebel, who was very much, didn't care how she got her way, just so she got it. And she hired people to tell a lie against Naboth, and they took him out and they stoned him. And because he was considered a malefactor then in Israel, Ahab was able to seize his land. But upon threat of death, I want to get this point to you. Upon threat of death, Naboth refused to give away his land. Remove not the ancient landmarks. Now, the landmark were boundary markers that marked the limits of a man's land. If a man were dishonest, he might, under cover of darkness, move the boundaries to his advantage. I don't know if any of you have ever been involved in this, but I know of a friend of mine whose neighbor decided he was going to build his fence on my friend's land. After the fence was built, there was some kind of legality that actually he lost a little bit of his land. Now, this is exactly what he's warning against. He said, don't be dishonest with your neighbor. Don't be a man that will steal from your neighbor. Now, remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, all of the commandments are based upon two. Love the Lord your God with everything you are, and then love your neighbor as you would love yourself. I don't think if I'm stealing my neighbor's land that I'm loving my neighbor. How about you? Now, we go on here, and it says, this verse is a prohibition against taking advantage of one's neighbor. God has set boundaries, and they were not to be moved. You say, well, what in the world is he going to preach about on boundaries and that sort of thing? Well, I'm going to give it to you right here. The same truth, or the same is true with the church. One does not mean, that does not mean nothing changes. Things do change, right? Our music is different. Our music is different than when I walked in the door 5 years ago. To the chagrin of some of you, I understand that. But nonetheless, it changes. The first church I ever pastored little town called Maze Lick, Kentucky, that was established in 1789, had only for the last 10 years had indoor plumbing. How would you like to come in the front door after a trip to get here and say, yeah, I need the bathroom. Where's the bathroom? Out back behind the tree. Well, which tree? Well, just pick one, you know. I mean, that was basically what it was. And so, you know, I'm glad for indoor plumbing. How about you, Scott? First church I ever pastored. Not the first church, but the church I pastored in Philadelphia, believe it or not, in Philadelphia, did not have air conditioning. Now, some of you understand that because some of you don't have air conditioning. You don't have central air conditioning. Because up here in the north, you don't need it all that much. Not like down in Texas. Down in Texas, if you don't have air conditioning, it's very simple. You die. It's a pretty simple equation. But I'm glad for air conditioning in here. How about you? Now, I'm glad some other things have changed. I'm glad that we're a little bit more relaxed than we used to be in coming to church. And I think we ought to look good. I don't think we ought to be slouchy or anything like that. But I'll be honest and tell you, that for about the first 35 years of my ministry, every Sunday morning I wore a tie. I wore a tie. You know what I started noticing? My men weren't wearing ties. Why should I suffer? So I quit wearing ties, you know? Now, if you want me, and here's how I feel about it. I can't ever see myself preaching in shorts. It's just not me. And my legs are so white, they would blind people anyway. So we don't want to go to there. I had a young friend of mine, though, who at one time had been my youth pastor, and he took a church in Philadelphia, and he said, preacher, he says, I just feel so much liberty. He said, I can preach in shorts. And I thought to myself, is that really what means something to you? Well, go right ahead. So I can't ever see that, but I'm kind of glad. I'm glad I don't have to wear a tie. Now, if you want me to wear a tie, then you guys start wearing ties, okay? And then maybe I'll catch the drift of it. Now, that doesn't mean if one of you wear ties, I'm going to wear a tie, okay? But I'm glad some things have changed. I'm glad technology has changed. When I first started in the ministry over 45 years ago, I hand wrote all of my sermons. And I was kind of obsessive compulsive about some things. And there were certain little legal pads. Phyllis will remember this. There were certain little yellow legal pads. They were half pads that I had to have. Now, there were some that you would tear at the top. They were perforated, but I didn't want those. I wanted the ones that were gummed. And they quit making those things. And I started ordering them, special and everything because I was just kind of obsessive compulsive about that thing. But I'm so glad that I switched over to computer. I'm glad for computer. I never thought I would learn computer. When I was in Baltimore, one of my men, I had this computer guru. How many of you know DOS, the DOS system? A few of you, yeah. That means you're old. That's all that means. If you know the DOS system, you're old. And my deacon was trying to teach me the DOS system, and I thought, there's no way in the world I'm ever going to learn the DOS system. It's just not going to work. So this evangelist came through. And he had a word processor, and he had started saving his sermons on the word processor. So I decided I wanted a word processor, and I went to the deacons, and I said, fellas, I want you to buy me a word processor because I'd like to start storing my sermons. And this deacon, this computer guru who knew DOS, who I didn't trust, looked at me and says, no, we're not going to buy you a word processor. Boom! I mean, I'm sure I turned blood red all of a sudden. And he said, and I said, well, what do you mean you're not going to buy me a word processor? He says, because it'll be a waste of money. In 3 months, you'll want a computer. So we're going to buy you a computer. I said, I don't want a computer. I want a word processor. No, we're going to buy you a computer. I said, I'll never learn computer. I'll never learn DOS. And he says, you know, there's this new system called Windows. And he said, here's what I'll do. He said, we'll buy the computer. I'll teach you how to use it. And then you can go with it. Now here, this was how much his instructions were to me. He put a DOS typing program on my computer, showed me where the tutorials were, and says, have at it. That's how I learned computer. I'm glad I know computer now. And you know, to be honest, and I'm glad I've learned the internet. Let me tell you something about the internet. It can either be a wonderful tool. At one time, I had a 52-volume set of the Encyclopedia Britannica. And every time I wanted to learn anything about history, what I do, I got my Encyclopedia Britannica out. I set it down. I went through it. I had to set it up a certain way if I was going to take notes out of it. And I'm telling you, it was just a It took me a long time to do it. It's what it did. So out came Google. Google. Whoever thought Google? Like one guy told me one time, said, well, did you Google it? I said, what? Who in the world came up with that name? So anyway, I learned Google, and you know what? My Encyclopedia Britannica became obsolete. I sold that 52-volume set of Encyclopedia Britannica for nothing. I almost had to pay a guy to take it from me because it was just completely obsolete. I'm glad there are changes. I'm glad I've experienced changes in ministry in the 45 years I've been in ministry. I don't think change is necessarily good, necessarily bad. Ask any baby in the nursery, change is good. That's just the way it is. But as a Bible-believing church, we need to ask ourselves, who are we? And I believe this, our core beliefs can never change. Why? Because the Bible doesn't change. There was a time we had the name Baptist on the front of our sign out there. And I will be honest and tell you that my heritage, I still consider to be Baptist. But I did come to a point in time to where I thought it was more important. I thought it was more important to God of what I believed than what I had on my sign outside. And I sure didn't want that to be a stumbling block to anybody who would come in the door. So we changed the name. We are now Faith Family Fellowship. But it doesn't matter whether we call ourselves First Baptist Church of Dover / Rockaway, or if we call ourselves Faith Family Fellowship, at our very core, we are a Bible church. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. These are landmarks, our boundaries, they're the parameters that we have set for ourselves as a church, but actually that the Bible has set for us. Now, there are a lot of Christians who say they believe the Bible, but they don't practice the Bible because they don't read the Bible. Therefore, they don't know what it says anyway. There are a lot of people, Christians, who say they believe the Bible, but they look at the Bible as a suggestion for the way you live and not as the authority for the way you live. Now, I will tell you, visitors today, and thank you for being here, that we are a church that believe that the Bible is our authority. Because of that, we are at odds with culture. We are at odds with culture today. I think it probably started back when Madeline Murray O'Hare, resident of Baltimore, sued the school district to take prayer out of school. Now, I will surprise you on this, that I don't want prayer back in school. It's not the school's obligation to teach your kids how to pray. It's your obligation to teach your kids how to pray. And if you put it back in today, I'm talking about school-sponsored prayer, state-sponsored prayer. Because, by the way, here's something you parents need to understand. Your kids can pray anytime they want to, anywhere they want to. The whole issue is state-sponsored prayer, that the school sponsors it. That's what it's all about. And all of you who are already in a huff against me because I'm not for returning prayer to the public school, I want you to understand is how you're going to feel when your kid comes home from church or from school and tells you that a Muslim imam led in prayer that day. Because you just think if we get prayer back in school, it's only going to be Christians that are going to be praying. No, it's not. No, it's not. So I think that you need to take the responsibility, teach your kids how to pray, and then they can pray anywhere they want to. Teach them the Word of God, and not only tell them what it says, but live it in front of them, and your kids will be emotionally healthy, and they will be spiritually right. We have an old-fashioned faith in a newfangled world. Now, this will probably be, and for visitors, don't get too encouraged, but I think this will be a shorter sermon. I do. And the reason being is because Joe and I were talking about this. I only have 21 slides on my PowerPoint. Normally I have 45 or 50 or whatever. But I think we got 21. So, and I want, by the way, I want to invite all of you to stay because when we're done here, we're going to go out outside, and we're gonna have a great lunch. Brother Bob Roggeman has fixed us Texas-style smoked brisket. If you've never had Texas-style smoked brisket, let me tell you about it. It is so good that if you'll put it on top of your head, your tongue will beat your brains out trying to get to it. I guarantee it. It is that good. We'll have hamburgers. We'll have hot dogs. The ladies have brought a lot of sides. There's wonderful desserts. And we'll just sit out under the tent. We'll just have a good time this afternoon. And I want to invite you to do that. You know, in fact, we're going to even, hey, it's Councilman Doug Brooks. Let's give the councilman a hand. Would you do that? Brand new, right? As of this week, appointed to the Rockaway City Council. Am I right? Yeah. Yeah, I'd like to talk to you about getting some. He's been a deacon in this church. I know he doesn't pay attention to what I have to say. Our old-fashioned faith, this is it. We believe. Now listen, we believe in the existence of God. Now, not just the existence of any God. We believe in the existence of the God of the Bible. All right? See, that defines who we are, the Bible. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Now, first of all, let me suggest that faith is something that will challenge your senses. Faith goes beyond your senses. You know, you don't see it, you don't taste it, you don't hear it, you don't smell it. It goes beyond your senses. It goes beyond the realm of the natural into the supernatural. If you're not challenged by what the Word of God has to say, then you're not reading it right. There are things within the Word of God that challenges your natural thinking. And this shall be a sign unto you. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You know what I think that means? I think it means that a virgin conceived and bore a son. And his name was Jesus the Christ. Now that's got to challenge you. When I actually had a radio broadcast in Kentucky. First church I ever pastored. Little town in Kentucky. I had a radio broadcast 10 minutes a day. And I was talking about the virgin birth one day. And this guy sent me a letter. And he says, I can prove the virgin birth to you. He says, I raise cattle and I can tell you. Da, 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 da. I'm thinking, no, you can't. No, you can't. Because the virgin birth is something you have to choose to believe by faith. If you're a Christian, have you ever had a non-Christian say to you, prove to me there's a God? You ever had anybody say that? You know what I tell them? Prove to me there isn't. See, the thing of it is, it's a matter of faith. I choose to believe that there is a God where he chooses to believe there isn't a God. He can't prove it. Frankly, I can't prove it because I can't taste him, touch him, smell him, or see him. So it must be faith. That's what it is. Now, I will tell you that I think I see a lot more evidence that there is a God than that there is not a God. And I'm looking at some folks today, and I don't think you're an accident. I think God made you with purpose. I think there's a reason for you to be here. I think it's defined in God's will, not by an accident. I don't think I was ever related to a protozoa who crawled out of the ook and grew legs and stood up and went to college and became a lawyer. I don't think I ever was related to any of those evolutionary people. I just don't think I was. Now look what this says. It is impossible to please God without faith. Why? Because you're not going to believe in him. And it says two things here. If you're going to please God, you have to first of all believe that he exists, that he is. Now if you want to choose not to believe that there is a God, that's your choice. But understand, that doesn't make you any more intelligent because you don't have any more proof on your side than I have on my side, and you are making it a matter of faith. I believe God is, and I think I see evidence of it, but beyond that, you know what I find? The Bible says so. I'm going to throw a verse up here in a minute. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So you first of all have to believe that he is. Secondly, that he rewards those who seek him. Now that's interesting because you understand that the ancients, they believed in many gods. But the gods that they believed in were not benevolent gods. They were not gods that loved their creation. In fact, they manipulated their creation like pawns on a chessboard. But our God is a God who loves us. Listen to this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So it is not just believing in a God. Do you know the most religious people in the world are Hindus? They believe in millions, millions of gods. But there's only one true God, and he's the God of the Bible. There it is again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Number two, old-fashioned faith in the authority of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. I will say this to Christians this morning. If you are not in God's word consistently, let me define consistently. It is not at Christmas and Easter. It is not reading about the resurrection on Easter, reading about the birth of Christ on Christmas. Consistently means you are in there every day. Every day. If you are not reading the Word of God, if you are not letting it teach you to be infused into who you are not growing as a Christian. And there are some of you who crossed into faith and accepted Christ as Savior, but you have never really grown as a Christian. If we would give you a biblical literacy test today, you would probably fail it. As my friend Scott up here says, there's two kinds of Christians. There's a John 3:16 Christian who basically is on the inside of the door. And then there's a Romans chapter 12 Christian. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world. You see, if you read the Bible, in fact, let's just break this verse down, really. First of all, the Bible's God-breathed. It's inspired. It's inspired. You see, that's a respite, that's a breathing term. You inspire, you breathe in, and you expire, you breathe out. This idea of inspiring means that God breathed into, I'm sorry, I should have brushed my teeth, Scott, are you okay? You breathe in. You see, that's what God did to those who wrote his word. He breathed into them what they had to say. I will tell you up front that not one of the biblical writers put a spin, his spin, on God's word. It didn't remove his personality, but there's no spinning in God's word. God breathed it into the biblical writer. The biblical writer, through the power and leading of the Holy Spirit of God, wrote it down. That's how you get the word of God. It is God-breathed. It teaches us what to believe. I hear people say this from time to time. They'll say, well, I know what the Bible says, but this is what I've experienced. Doesn't matter. You can be led astray. You can experience the wrong thing. I know what the Bible says, but this is how I feel. You know what I found? I found that there are times I can't trust my feelings. Sometimes, I better move on. It teaches us what to believe. If it's not in the Word of God, then that's not a core value of who we are. Number three, it corrects us when we are wrong. That's why people don't read the Bible. Because when you read the Bible, you either have to reject it or you have to make some changes. One of the two. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Number four, it teaches us what is right. There's a lot going on today in our society, and it's just not right. I'm not saying it because it's my opinion. I'm saying it based upon what the Word of God says about it. When I was a young man, when Phyllis was younger, that's when I was a young man, when she was younger. When I was a young man, I would have never thought that we would live in a world today that doesn't understand the sanctity of life, the fidelity of marriage, and what gender you are. I never thought I would see a time like that. But we have it today. So what are we going to do? Are we going to adjust to society? Is that what we're supposed to do? Do you know that's what society thinks we're supposed to do? That's why they belittle us, that we believe that there's a creator and we don't believe evolution. That's why they belittle us, that we have a hard time accepting something beyond what the Bible defines marriage as. That's why they belittle us when we can't go beyond this thing about what where life begins. One of the presidential candidates said that life begins with breath. The problem of it is that's not what the Bible says. And he tried to use the Bible as his proof, but it's not there. I've studied the Bible for the better part of my life, and I will tell you, if you go to Psalm 139, we looked at it last week, remember? That the Bible says that God knew us when we first began inside the darkness of our mother's womb, and he had a plan for us. He carefully knit us together. So the thing of it is I'm not worried about what society tells me about what's right and wrong, because here's the thing. You can make something legal, but you cannot make it moral. Do you understand? You can't do it. Now you choose what is the standard for your life. But I will tell you, you'll never go wrong by accepting what the Bible has to say. Number five, it prepares us to do good works. Now there's the thing, and I want to commend once again our people today that you invited people to come to church. You know, that's really what we're supposed to do. I never see anywhere in the Word of God where it tells preachers that you need to tell your people they need to come to church. You know why? Because the Bible says you need to do it. I don't see anywhere in the Word of God where it tells the preacher to tell you that you're to invite people to come to church. Because the Bible says that you're to be a witness. What's a witness? That means you encourage people to come. Now, we're going to deal with something else here in just a moment, but I'll go ahead and move on. I think I'm ready to go. Oh, here we are. Psalm 119, 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We have no more or no less of God's word than intended. Anytime you hear these liberals come up and says, oh, they found a new book of the Bible. No, they haven't. No. And by the way, every one of these things they found, the second century church knew it was there and rejected it. All these Gnostic gospels, all these Gnostic gospels, they knew about them. They were rejected. You know, the Gospel of James and the Gospel of Magdalene and all that. They knew about it and they rejected them. We have the Word of God that we need. It's called the Bible. And it stood for intact in its current form for 1,800 years. And you're going to improve on it. Number three, we need an old-fashioned fear of God. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Just sink that in for a moment. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, I don't think that we need to fear God like he's this big bad bully and we're little ants and he's just looking for an occasion to step on us. No, that's not the God I know. I think we ought to fear his wrath because God is judge. We've made God into grandpa. You know, God's grandpa. He lives up on a cloud somewhere. He's kind of old, long white hair, kind of enfeebled in his thinking. And he just looks at us and he thinks, you know, just like I remember watching my grandkids when they were little do things. Our first granddaughter, Morgan, she was our entertainment for a year. I mean, the first year she was alive, I don't think we watched TV at all. We just watched Morgan, and she couldn't do anything wrong, you know. You know, she, you know, throw the cat in the fire. That's so cute, you know, just like you all do. You do the same thing, you know. They couldn't do anything wrong. And we think God's like that. Oh, well, you know, they're tearing down my creation. Aren't they so cute? No, God's going to judge. God's going to judge. See, we heap this up, and what they do is they take a half-truth, and they take it into exaggeration. God is love. Yes, he is, but that's not all he is. God is also holy. God is also righteous. God's not enfeebled. He never changes. By the way, that picture you see of God with the old long flowing, no, that's us. That's us. Time affects us. It doesn't affect God. You understand that? I hope so, because that's not who God is. We need to fear his, we need to respect his authority. God is the one in control. Even if we don't accept it, he's still in control. It doesn't change it, you know. Little dogs, boy, they howl at the moon. You know, but the moon don't care. It just don't care. It still shines on the harvest. It doesn't get any dimmer. The little dogs can howl all they want to. It doesn't change anything. And it doesn't matter how much they howl against the word of God or against God. It doesn't change anything. He's still in control. Matthew 10 verse 28, words of Jesus. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body, for they cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I don't think this life is it. God created man in his image, breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living, eternal soul. That means you're going to spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or hell. And folks have these weird ideas about how they're going to go to heaven. I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a nice guy. God don't need any nice guys. By the way, the best you are is a sinner. All of sinning comes short of the glory of God. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to heaven because I go to a certain church. Listen, don't buy into that one, because you're going to be in trouble if you do. It's not a church that you're in. You ought to be in a Bible-believing church, but there, no church has the power to land you in heaven or to send you to hell. If it were true, boy, we could have had a shorter New Testament. God could have dropped a note out of heaven and say, go to this church. Here's the address. But he didn't do that, did he? Instead, he sent his son to a cross to die for you and for me. I think this is number four, an old-fashioned love for God's people. I think this is important. 1 Peter 1, 22, 23, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit and unfeigned, that means non-hypocritical, love of the brethren. See that you love one another with pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This is talking about loving your brethren. 1 John 3:14. I want you to really see this one. This is important. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we have love for the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You know what that says? By the way, 1 John was written to believers, not non-believers. And if you don't love your, and I'm talking church people here now, if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you better check out your salvation. Because according to that verse, you've not passed from death into life. I have people tell me, you know what, I just really love Jesus, but I just don't like being around Christians. Maybe it's because you're not one of them. Maybe that's it. That's what that verse says. I'm sorry. You're an imperfect lot, but you call it imperfect pastor, and I enjoy being around you. I know you may not enjoy being around me, but I don't care. I still enjoy being around you. I mean, that's the way it is. Well, look at Scott. I mean, but I even love Scott. Can you believe it? He that loveth not, by the way, Scott, things you're going to enjoy today. Scott got out here early and set things up. And you need to say thank you to him. That's what you need to do. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Great verse. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let me see if I can get up here. You think it's funny, but I've got cowboy boots on today. And they got about that much of a heel. And I've been leaning forward all morning long. So at any moment, I may just, you know, somebody dismissing prayer and go eat if that happens. I want you to look at this. Let us hold tightly without wavering the hope we affirm. For God can be, read that with me, would you? For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of the ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. How long has it been since you've encouraged your brother or sister? Huh? How long? How long has it been since you have noticed that maybe one of them haven't been in church and you think, man, I need to call them and check out what's going on? Do you know what really is wrong? We are here's our world today. This is it. That's it. And if it doesn't benefit us, we're not involved in it. Let me tell you something. That is anti-Christian. That is completely anti-Christian. We're supposed to reach out to love one another, and we're supposed to reach out to this world. Oh, well, I'm just so busy. Well, then you're too busy. If you don't have time to serve Christ, you're too busy, and you need to find something to cut out of the equation. That's exactly right. Everybody, I don't have enough time. Everybody has the same amount of time. Last time I checked, there's 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, 365 days a year. Am I correct on that? Everybody has it. It's not that you don't have enough time. It's that you don't prioritize your time right. It's exactly right. First thing you cut out is television. It'll make you smarter. Did you know that? It'll make you smarter. Even if you most of what Phyllis and I watch anymore is PBS or English television. But even that, cut that out, you'll be smarter, I guarantee you. Read a book, you know, have a conversation. Boy. And let us not, look at this. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. By the way, Hebrews was written to believers. Don't take that to be unbelievers, as some people do. But encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. You see, Christians have an accountability coming. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And a part of that accountability is how faithful were we to him and his word. Let's go on and let's see. The author of Hebrews is speaking to the body of believers, gives specific instructions. I've pretty much said this. Let's go on. If you need that in your outline, see me afterwards. I'll give it to you. The final thing, because I'm getting ready to finish. And they break into crowds. An old-fashioned faith in the second coming of Jesus. If you begin the book of Acts. By the way, the book of Acts was written by the Apostle Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke about the life of Jesus. But if you begin the book of Acts, it says something this, and the former treaties I have made unto you, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do. You know what Luke is saying there? He's saying that what I wrote to you about the life of Jesus, and that was up to his death, burial, and resurrection, all of that was just what he began to do. See, we got the idea, or some folks have the idea, that what Jesus did, it finished at the ascension, that he's not involved, he's not active anymore. But that's just not true. He's still involved. And while he was here, he made some promises. 2 Peter 3:3-4. Most importantly, I will remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their desires. This was written, of course, 900 years ago. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is... What happened to that promise? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. What are they saying? They're going to be mocking, you know, people like us who we're just waiting for Jesus to show up, you know. And they're going to say, well, where is the promise of his coming? I thought Jesus was coming. The modern mind and much of modern theology and religion rejects the notion of the second coming of Jesus. They do not understand the promise. John 14:3-4. Somebody tell me the setting here. When was this said? What's going on here? Jesus is about to be arrested. This is on the night he's arrested. Within hours of his arrest, within 24 hours, he is crucified. Okay? And this is what he says. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and I go and prepare a place. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again. Say that with me. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus made a promise. I'm gonna come again. Now, if I'm honest about it, I'm surprised it's taken this long. But here's the deal. Does time bother you? Does it? It bothers most people. I look in the mirror, what I see, time really bothers me, you know? That's not supposed to be me. Some of you, you're friends of mine on Facebook, and you saw the picture of me in the cowboy hat. And I had a friend of mine, Phyllis and I, took that picture, and they said, well, you never age. Well, no, not when you use a picture that's 10 years old, you know? The thing was 10 years old. I guarantee you, we're going to update the picture today. We're going to have a picture taken together. By the way, you might want to get some pictures taken of you and your family right there. So we're going to get that updated, and I'm going to post it, and they're going to say, whoa, you really have aged. Time bothers me. It's running out. It's running out on me. It's running out on you. It may run out on you before it runs out on me, even though I'm older than some of you. Because nobody, here's a fact. If I don't teach you anything else this day, remember this. You don't know how much time you got. You don't know how much. You say, well, I'm young. I got a lot of time. You don't know that. You know, you could walk across the street and a tree could fall on you. Or a bear could come out of the woods. Around here, it can happen. You understand that? Yeah. Every night I walk Charlie. We had a bear in our neighborhood, and I walk Charlie in the evenings, and I'm not worried about me, but I'm afraid Charlie will pick a fight he can't finish. You don't know how much time you got. You don't know what's going on in your body right now. Your next visit to the doctor. We're praying for a little 17-year-old friend of my grandson. 17-year-old girl went to the doctor and found that she had non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. Aggressive. You don't know what's going on in your body right now. You might suspect some things, but you don't know how much time. Time's an important thing. Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'll come again and receive you unto myself, where I am, there may be also. The last promise in the Bible concerns the second coming of Jesus Christ. And here it is. He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, unexpectedly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'd pray that prayer today. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. As far as I know, I've got 5 grandkids. Every one of them saved. God blessed me with 2 wonderful sons-in-laws who know Jesus as their Savior. Both my daughters are saved. My wife is saved. I'm saved. I wonder to myself, why am I hanging around here? Jesus could come at any moment. Are you saved? Are you sure? Do you know? You say, well, I don't believe it. Well, you know, that's your prerogative, you know. Take your chances. But I'm telling you, the Bible has been here a long time before you showed up, and it'll be here a long time after you've left. Because the Word of God is settled.